Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. So today we celebrate the Feast of Corpus Christi, which I kind of categorize, as I've mentioned, as one of those appendix feasts, right? We've done the whole cycle of salvation, and now we have a few feasts in a row that kind of are appendices to that, but celebrate the great mysteries of our faith. In this case, the origin of the feast is very beautiful and very striking. It was a young woman, a saint now, but a young woman by the name of Juliana, who lived in Liege in Belgium. And she joined the Augustinian canon, the Norbertine canonesses at the age of 14. She became a nun and spent her life during the day. She would tend people with chronic or terminal illness in a leprosarium, and then in the morning and in the evening she would chant the praises of God. And she had a very profound devotion to the liturgy, to the prayer of the church, to what we do here in union with Christ the High Priest. But from early days and early in her life, she kept on seeing a vision. Now, I've told you this story before, so this may sound familiar. She kept on seeing a vision of the full moon, and through the full moon, a single stripe of darkness. She saw this for years before God finally explained to her that what she was seeing was the church's life on earth, the liturgical year full of glory, with one missing feast. That what he wanted was a feast in honor of the Eucharist himself, a feast in honor of the body and blood of Christ himself. At which point Juliana was like, "And you told me? Like, what am I supposed to do about this? Are you serious right now?" And she's like, "Okay." So she told a few people, and they're like, "Sounds fine." She's a nun, you know, she doesn't exactly have power in the church. And she wrote to the people who worked at the diocese there in Liege, and they said, "Sure, why not?" And so they celebrated the feast a few times. But one of the beautiful things is that one of the priests who worked there in Liege, who worked at the cathedral there, he wasn't a bishop, he was just a priest who worked at the cathedral, got to know Juliana, heard about her visions, realized her visions were true. Then he gets elected to be the bishop of Jerusalem over there in the Crusader States, and he goes, and then he served there for a few years before he gets elected pope. Now, this is a couple of decades after Juliana has died, but as Pope, he extended this feast to the universal church, and now we have it today. So I think that's very beautiful. You know, Juliana had these visions. She had no idea how she could accomplish this mission, and she died having not seen this mission fulfilled, and yet nevertheless, it was her mission that we still, in a sense, celebrate today. And of course, we celebrate the Eucharist today because as St. Paul asks rhetorically, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? It is, right? The loaf of bread is one. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? It is, right? This is Jesus here present in the Eucharist. As the Lord himself, the same Lord who was born of the Virgin Mary, who walked about Galilee, who suffered and died on the cross, who rose from the dead, who is now seated in our tabernacle. Same guy, same God, same Lord. And as I was meditating on what to preach about this weekend, you know, for many of you know that yesterday was my 17th anniversary, and I don't even recall a time when my anniversary fell on the weekend of Corpus Christi, where they both lined up. And I thought, you know, we have all the feasts in the church. And I thought my congregation might still have a stripe of darkness through their understanding. Because you attend Mass, you adore the Eucharistic Lord. There's one thing I bet you've never even thought of, and that's what it's like to say Mass. And so I thought I might share with you this weekend what it's like to say Mass, at least for me. Now, I realized that, like, I cut out 75% of my homily yesterday, and it was still an hour and a half long. But, you know, I'm going to try to express it kind of briefly, but also sincerely. I really want to speak from my heart what it's like. I want to start, you know, 17 years ago. A lot of people call a priest's mass of Thanksgiving in his home parish his first mass, but in fact now it's not true. A lot of people don't think about this. I started the first mass I ever celebrated as a deacon. You walk in to your ordination as a deacon, and everybody's focused on the fact that you're getting ordained a priest during that mass, which is important, obviously. But like 10 minutes after that, you're concelebrating mass with the bishop. So it's not just that you're getting ordained. You're getting ordained, and within 10 minutes, you have to celebrate mass. And you have to make sure that you have the right intention, that you're not going to mess up the words. Because, I mean, guys, you know this, right? The priest has to have the right intention. He has to use the words of consecration. Obviously, it has to be unleavened bread and wine, or else it's not the Eucharist. It doesn't work. And, you know, I didn't become a nervous wreck about that until about 30 minutes before ordination. It hadn't even dawned on me, but yeah. And so, you know, that was beautiful and it was hard, and I'm trying to think about all that. And then Father Brad Gallery and Father Jude Thierry had their first masses, their masses of Thanksgiving before mine. So, concelebrated with them. And then it came time for mine, my first mass, which was really my fourth, right? And nevertheless, it was going to be the first time that I was the major celebrant, and I was trying to prepare for that. I was praying in the chapel, and, you know, trying to find what the Lord wanted to put in my mind and in my heart. And just very powerfully, I was reminded of the verse from the letter to the Hebrews, where it says that Christ offered his sacrifice in the eternal spirit. That Jesus' offering on the cross was in and with and through the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, I just felt the Holy Spirit come to rest upon me, rush upon me, and I knew that as a priest, I had to celebrate the sacrifice. I had to stand in the place of Christ. I had to be united with Christ in the Spirit, that when I celebrate Mass, it's in the Spirit. And that's still true today, dear brothers and sisters. It may not manifest itself as it sometimes does, but every time I say Mass, it's in the Spirit. And the Church's liturgy recognizes that, right? There's this, it's ancient, 1900 years old. Ancient. When I say, the Lord be with you, and you respond, what? And with your spirit. Why? Because the earliest church understood that the priest was celebrating Mass in the Spirit. And in fact, we see in the book of Revelation, St. John the Apostle says, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the heavens were open and he saw Mass in heaven. But in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he sees Mass in heaven. What was he doing? He was saying Mass. He was saying Mass. And suddenly he saw that what he was doing on earth was reflected in heaven. And that power of saying Mass in the Spirit, you know, again, I don't always feel it, but I always know it. I always know it, that what we do here is a work of God. It's not just that we remember God's work. This itself, it's a work of God. And, yeah, you know, I have lots of experiences of Mass. I can't share all of them, but I did make a promise to God on the day of my ordination that I would celebrate Mass every day of my life that I could. Can't celebrate Mass on Good Friday, because the Holy Thursday Mass is the Good Friday Mass. So that's the only 24-hour period of time we're not allowed to celebrate Mass. And I've kept that promise, except for once. And of course, it was Erath that messed me up. I got sick one day, and I didn't do noon Mass, and then I got distracted with something that afternoon, and like just kind of rocked me, and I forgot that I hadn't said Mass yet, and I went to bed. And then woke up at 2 in the morning, like, you know, with a panic attack. Went and celebrated Mass at 2 a.m. in my chapel. And I hope the Lord was okay with that. But that's another thing that I think people don't realize or don't really process. You can't have Mass without me. I have Mass without you all the time. Celebrate Mass in private in my chapel on Mondays. I celebrate Mass in private in my bedroom and hotel rooms whenever I travel. I've celebrated Mass under pavilions. Like, the reality is that this sacrifice, it's what I live for. And it doesn't mean that you're absent. Anytime I celebrate Mass, the entire church is present. It's very clear. I remember one time I was on pilgrimage in Toulouse at the Church of Saint Cernan, and she's just gonna have to follow my hand here. Saint Saturninus is buried probably like close to where the Holy Spirit is, and there's like a whole, you know, staircase and everything. He's way up there, and there's an altar up here. And then directly underneath, a couple of stories down, is a crypt that has the largest, third largest collection of relics in the world, okay, of all the saints. And as I was celebrating that Mass, like Saint Saturnin's like right behind me, you know, hey, all right. But then suddenly, felt, sensed, saw, I don't know the right word, all the saints beneath me, all the pilgrims around me, all the angels above me were all suddenly, visibly, knowably present in that Mass. And that's the reality of every Mass. You know, we do our little Mass tracker to see how many people come every Sunday. If we started counting the angels and saints who were here every Sunday, we'd hit the trillions. They don't put anything in the collection, though. But the reality is that's going to happen today. It happens every time we celebrate Mass, that all the angels and saints show up. And that, I know that. I sense that. I feel that. They're alive. And they're with us in the Eucharist. Speaking of, and I'll come back to that. Let me talk about the difference of saying Mass for me, the difference for saying Mass and attending it. You know, I attended Mass 27 years. And then I still attend Mass sometimes, even as a priest. I'll just sit in the back pew somewhere. It's very different from saying Mass. And I was thinking about that yesterday. I was trying to figure out how it's different. And this can be weird, okay? So let me first say that what I'm about to say is my own experience. The church says that these two things are completely united. There's no division between them, okay? So I'm not suggesting that this is like a real division. I'm saying this is how I experience things because my brain is broken. All right, we all with me on that? When I would come to Mass, my whole focus was on not on the homily, not on the readings, not on the music, was on receiving communion. I wanted to receive Jesus. I needed to receive Jesus. That was my whole focus. And I was, you know, if I was moved, that's when I was moved. You've seen me for 4 years. I don't think I'm going to tell you anything that is shocking to you now because you see it, I assume. Now it's the moment of consecration, right? Because at the moment of consecration, again, this is what I feel, consecration, communion are connected. You can't separate them. I'm just saying how I feel. At the moment of consecration, you know, the Lord is present and the Lord is offered in sacrifice, and and heaven is joined to earth, and I am offering him to the eternal Father. And at that moment, that's when all the angels and saints come. And at that moment, he's present. At that moment, he's active. He's saving. Yeah, he's already present in the tabernacle, but there's a moment where he steps into this world, where he steps into this reality, and suddenly blessing flows forth from him. And at that moment, there's glory. At that moment, there's grace. At that moment, there's salvation. At that moment, I know I've done something. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was thinking about how the Lord celebrates Mass on Holy Thursday and Easter Sunday night, about how our salvation is both initiated and consummated by Mass. But on Holy Thursday, the emphasis is that he's offering himself in sacrifice, lay down my body and blood for you. And then on Easter Sunday, it's that he remains with us, right? Stay with us, Lord, stay with us. And then they recognize him in the breaking of the bread because he's risen and he's with them. And so that kind of rhythm of sacrifice and communion, of offering and staying with us, it's the offering that I feel more now, because I kind of translate that into, I've talked to you about this rhythm already, about how Jesus does stuff outside of us, right? He works miracles, he preaches, he teaches, he dies, he rises. That happens, that's objective salvation, and then through grace, through the Holy Spirit, that comes inside of us. And same thing happens at every Mass. Like, I feel when I offer him at the consecration, he's saving us, and then that salvation is received by you in communion. And it's not, I mean, in some sense, obviously, it is the same thing every time, but it's not the same thing every time. You know, the liturgical calendar is not just because, oh, we changed the color of our vestments and have a few new decorations. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is here saving us. And on Christmas, he unites us to his humility. On Epiphany, he reveals himself to us. On Easter, he gives us new life. On the Holy Spirit, on the Feast of Pentecost, as you heard me like scream from this pulpit, he gives us the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced of this. I've seen it. One year for Pentecost, I had done all kinds of devotions for the Holy Spirit and Eunice, and you know, Eunicians don't show up to anything, unlike you people from Erath who show up to everything I offer, right? But the reality is that it didn't come, and I was brokenhearted, like, how can I get these people to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit? And as I celebrated Mass at the Pentecost vigil, as I held Jesus up, suddenly I don't know the right word, saw, sensed, knew. Tongues of fire falling down on the congregation at that very moment, because the celebration of Mass of Pentecost made Pentecost present. And then as they received him, they received the Holy Spirit too. You know, dear brothers and sisters, that reality that God is still saving us, that God is present on the altar, that God is working, that's what gets me through the day. You might think that I'd be tempted to regard my life as wasted since I'm sick all the time. Deacon Tim asked how quickly those 17 years had passed. I was like, since I was sick for 15 of them, pretty quickly, it passed pretty quickly. But I remember always something that a priest said to us in seminary that just stuck with me. I had no idea what my life would hold after that, but it stuck with me so powerfully. He said, you know, this is the consolation you have as a priest. No day is wasted. He said, yesterday was a slow day for me. He said, I woke up, took a shower, brushed my teeth, had a cup of coffee, read the paper, fiddled around with some books for a while, offered the sacrifice that saves the world, went, answered my emails, went to the movies, you know. Like, that's the reality. Like, every day, even if it's only for 15 minutes, I offer the sacrifice that saves the world. Every day. What's more useful than that? What's more worthwhile than that? And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we come to celebrate the mystery of Mass itself today, I want you to have just a taste of what it's like to celebrate it. And to recognize that you who are here worshiping with me, that you who are here joining in the sacrifice, this isn't just an obligation. It's a participation in the work that saves the world. God bless you all.